Are y'all familiar with Hezekiah? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29. Now, I did a lot of research on Hezekiah. You got to remember that when you come to the story of Hezekiah, the northern tribes have been conquered and hauled away as slaves to Assyria. They're gone. The Assyrian Empire has exploded out of nowhere. As a matter of fact, when God first started warning the Israelites what He was going to do with Assyria, they weren't even a powerful country at all. They were not the powerhouse nation that destroyed them all later. God literally created them out of nothing to punish the Israelites. Oh, that's got some serious for today, man, let me tell you. God literally brought a people who were no people out of nowhere, and they literally destroyed the northern kingdom, and they're gone. And now they've set their eyes on Judah. And Hezekiah's daddy, oh, y'all got to get this. Hezekiah's daddy made a treaty with Assyria, took the gold off the temple doors and sent it as tribute, and set up an altar to the Assyrian gods in the temple of God. And Hezekiah comes on the scene after this abomination and all of this wickedness. And this is the story of one of the greatest revivals in the history of the Bible. And when we were praying about this a couple of months ago, God told me to start out the Passover teaching with Hezekiah and end it with Joshua. Hezekiah is the story of revival after a period of wickedness. We see in the world, we are at the end, well, not quite the end, but we're in toward the end of a very long period of wickedness. In 325 AD, the Emperor Constantine took over the rest of the Christian church and banned the true believers from the church on pain of death. How many of y'all realize that? 325, the Sabbath was outlawed and they had special torture for Christians who, quote, Judaized on the Sabbath. Took away the holy days, instituted all the paganism you see in the Christian church today. It's still going on. Except it's been going on so long nobody remembers, and they just all treat it like it's the real deal over and over and over every Sunday. Come on, y'all came out of Sunday church not long ago. You know what they teach over there. They're still teaching that same thing. Why do they teach that junk? They don't know any better. It's been how many years? Come on, man, 1,700 years. And you know what? God is so simple. All you got to do is open the pages of this book to see it's wrong. Isn't He awesome? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, when the whole country is off into wickedness, Hezekiah stands up as a 25-year-old man and says, I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And you see, that's what God's looking at you for. God is looking at you and He's asking you right now in your heart, in your home where you live, are you going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord? Are you going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord? He didn't ask you to do what was right in your own eyes. He's looking at you and He's asking, are you going to do what's right in His eyes? Just as his father David had done. So the writer's linking Hezekiah to David, a man after God's own heart, a man who will stand up in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation and say, I don't care what the personal cost is to me, I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Remember, his father had nailed them shut. His father had nailed the doors of the temple of God shut. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east side and said, listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and they turned their backs on Him. And they also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. There's a lamp that burns upstairs in the temple. And on the circuit breaker box, it says, this is never to be turned off. The lamp is never to go out before the Lord God Almighty. And they put the lamps out. And they did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of dread and a horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity. See, several of the cities of Judah had been taken captive and hauled away with the northern tribes. Now, I intend to make a covenant with Yahweh, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and to serve Him and to minister before Him and to burn incense. That's God talking to you. After such a long period of wickedness in the lives of humanity, after such a long period of Christians turning their back on God, after such a long period of we do whatever we want and it's right in our own eyes in this country, we'll decide what's right and wrong. We'll decide when Sabbath is and when it isn't. And now they don't even make it a whole day anymore. They just take, oh, well, please come do your time at church for 30 minutes. We'll put what we want in our flesh and defile it before God. We don't care what offends God. We'll do it if we feel like it, and He'll be happy with it. He's looking at you, and He's asking you to put away all the defilement out of your heart. He's asking you to take all of the uncleanness out of your heart, your mind, your emotion, your home, your house, the gates, whatever you have control over. He's saying, put it all away right now and return to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of your fathers, and make a covenant with Him, because catastrophe is coming on America the same as it's about to come on Judah. And only those people who have a only those people that have a covenant with their God are going to walk out of this place alive. Isn't that the story of the Passover? You either have the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost or the death angels taking you at night. If you don't have the blood of the Lamb, you're not walking out of Egypt. You're dying in Egypt, and they're not going to take you out of there. The only dead man leaving Egypt is Joseph. So you either have the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your hearts, or you're dying in Egypt. But He's asked you to make a covenant with your God and return to Him. We live in that time. Our northern financial markets have collapsed, and we're starting the wars of the close. We're staring them right in the face, the wars of the close. All of the players are coming on the scene now and taking their positions. I was thinking about this during worship. The number two man in the Department of Justice is the number one defender of pornography and wickedness in this country. But what did Jesus say? In the days of my return, it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, and now we have people in place to legally make it that bad. Oh, wow, here we are. Here we are. So everything is lining up exactly the way Yeshua said it would line up. Already the Iranians have launched a satellite. Did y'all know that? The Persian names for this satellite are the Persian names that are the ones used in their version of the Quran to usher in their Mahdi, or the Islamic Messiah that will turn the world red with blood. Did you know that? They're only one step away now from being able to deploy intercontinental ballistic missiles. They're only one step away. The Russians told the Obama administration the reactor will open and you will not stop it. So the Iranian reactor is about to open, and they're going to be able to manufacture bomb-grade fissile material. We're right here, baby. And look, don't think they have to drop nuclear weapons on America. If they detonate one bomb over the heartland of this country, so many miles up into the air, the electromagnetic pulse will fry your electronics. You won't have lights, you won't have power, you won't have water, you won't have gas, and you won't have a vehicle to drive off with. You will be dead in the water right where you sit, and your life will return to that of the 1700s, but we have no infrastructure to support that. And the population does not have the knowledge to know how to live. Like I told somebody, I live in a relatively wooded area, but these fools will be using the dry wood to try to burn up the green wood because they don't understand that wood has to be dry before it burns. Come on, think about it. I could walk to the middle fork of the Fork of Deer River and dip water, except these fools don't have any idea that the water you're dipping is the water you're going to... They'll be out there trampling to get it all muddy. They ain't got no sense. They don't know how to live and survive on their own. They're used to turning the tap on. We're that close. We want revival. we're staring disaster in the face and we want revival from God. We want to feel the power of His presence. We want to feel the move of His Spirit in the hall. And we want a revival to break out, to return as many people as the Lord our God will call to the true religion, the true way of life, the way laid out in the Holy Bible for all of us to live. But you know, it's going to ring hollow if our walk doesn't come up to His level. That's why we pound on the things we pound, because we got to get everybody up to a certain minimum level so these things can happen. The revival starts in your heart and mind and soul that, yes, I will obey Him and I will do what He says. This took place in the run-up to Passover. And here we are getting ready for that great feast of the Lord. You know, all of the Lord's feasts are very important and all of them are mandatory. God doesn't give you a choice whether you'll keep Passover or not. You make the choice whether you'll obey Him or not. The Passover on the 14th day of Nisan is a very important part of the history of the true religion. When we talk about Constantine in 325 AD, the true remnant church fled for their lives into the wilderness of the Swiss Alps. And they remained there for 1,260 years. Day for a year principle, right out of Revelation 12, that they will be protected from the serpent for 1,260 days. These people held on to the Sabbath, the dietary laws, and Passover on the 14th day of Nisan. Wow. That's how important it is. This feast is not just any feast. This feast is renewing your vows to Jesus. Come on, man. This is stout stuff. We've got to return to the God of Israel, heart, mind, body, and soul. We've got to put away all of the gross error that fills our world and turn to the pure Word of the living God. We say all the time, Word, 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 Word. His Word is Spirit. His Word is life. His Word is truth. This is what we've got to fill our minds and wash our minds with right here. The Word of God. We need to embrace Him free of the filter of men. God instructed us to learn from men, but in these last days, they all seem to want a following. They all seem to want a following. Well, they make their living from it, so of course they do. I don't make my living from this. I make my work for a living, so everything that comes in here goes back out in books and messages to help other people to come to the truth and to change their life to conform to the Word of God. Hey, that's a novel concept, huh? But we don't spend on the service here. It all goes back into materials. That's why they're all free. Your tithes and free will offerings translate back into more people being able to have the truth. We were talking about it last night coming home from Paris. How precious is the truth of God? As Frida was talking about, I didn't mention it to you, sister, but I mean, this is what started this message. You know, is who are we that of all the people on earth, God would choose us to know the truth in the end days? Oh, come on, man. I don't think we really fathom how precious what we know is, what we teach and what we believe, what a total treasure it is. Jesus said the truth of the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price that a man finds in a field, and he goes and sells everything he owns to buy that pearl. This is worth selling everything you own to possess this great treasure. And we hold this treasure in jars of clay. Wow. Wow, God is great. I really want you to dig into your Bible and really get in touch with the one you know is Jesus. I want you to dig into Word. Really dig into Word. You know, a lot of the Messianic type churches do the Torah portion. And I've been upbraided many, many times for not doing the Torah portion. You know why I haven't done the Torah portion? Because I don't want you to confine yourself to such a small piece of Scripture. Okay, these people have been doing this all their lives. Many of you have just come in. I need you in the Bible chapters at a time, not portions at a time. I need you reading the Bible and devouring the Bible like you're a starving person. It's your only meal for the last 3 weeks. I need you devouring the Bible. You don't have time to do portions. You can't get enough of God's Word coming in late. You need it all in there. We need to Vulcan mind meld you right here on the altar line, man. I'm serious. You need all of the Bible in your head right now. So you can't stop at a portion. You can't stop at a portion in a little hot Torah portion. You can't do that. The Messianics do a portion, Torah portion, hot Torah portion, and a New Covenant, the Brit Hadosha portion, and then they have a 20-minute little message. You don't have time for that. I'm sorry, but you don't. You need to devour the Torah in a couple of weeks, not over the course of a year. You need to devour the prophets. But I don't even suggest you go into prophets until you've been through the Torah four or five times, because you see, the prophets are giving you God's commentary on what He wrote in the Torah. I told them this, they did that, this is what I wanted. See, and until you understand the rules, and they're not difficult. People talk about 613 rules in the Torah. Nonsense. That's 613 vain imaginations of some Jewish scholar's heart. God's rules are simple. They're easy. And He repeats a lot of them four and five times, so there's not that many of them really in there. We're so hard of hearing. He's got to repeat Himself over and over and over again. I'm sure He got tired of saying, keep my Sabbath holy about the 45th time by the time you get to the end of Deuteronomy. I'm sure He got tired of it. It's like, what's so hard to understand? Or the dietary laws. You know, when He repeats them for the third time in Deuteronomy, I'm sure He's a little tired of it by now. You know, I told you what you could eat, but so difficult. We're Israel, we forget. That's it, sister. You're right on with that. We must clean out our hearts the way these people cleaned out the temple. Your heart is God's temple in your body of flesh. So what is in there? What is in there? You know, people want to eat food, or what they call food, that God said is an abomination to Him. And they're taking it and putting it in their body. Yet you see, as the Apostle Paul talks in the chapter in 1 Corinthians on sexual immorality, he says, when a person joins themselves to a prostitute, they become one flesh. How can you have God living in your body and become one flesh with a prostitute? By the same way, how can you have Jesus Christ living in your body in the power of the Holy Ghost and go out and eat pork, which said, God said offends Him greatly? Oh. But Pastor Bill, you're in the South. So? It's a Bible Belt, right? We're supposed to know more of our Bibles than the Yanks. Come on. We brag about it all the time, and yet we do everything God said He hates. That's why the unbelievers think we're full of it, is because we're not living what we're preaching. Oh, that's hard. God's not going to bring revival that way. He's not going to pour out the power of His Spirit and open a great revival while we're not living what we teach. That's why the Messianic movement's never going anyplace, because they're not living what they teach, and they're not really teaching it with conviction. I love the Messianic Jewish people. I love the Messianic churches, and we've added a lot of the stuff that they do. But you see, the commandment keeping's got to come first, and the tradition can fill in where it's fun. It can't be tradition, and if we happen to hit the commandments once in a while, that's great. No, the quality of our lives, the quality of our walk, the quality of how we live out God's commandments has to be preeminent. And the traditions can fill in where it makes it fun, happy, and brings the meaning out. Amen? That's the way our Passover service is. And I'm not going to get into that here today, but you know, our Passover service is lifted right off the pages of the four Gospels. It's not taken out of the pages of a Jewish Messianic Passover Haggadah. We didn't do it that way. We learn what they teach, we learn what they do, but we didn't lift it out of there and say, oh, well, let's just try to make a few commandments fit that. No. We lifted it right out of what Jesus did with His disciples. And we added the Seder elements that made it come to life, not the other way around. Hey, come on, somebody. I'm not interested in tradition for tradition's sake. I'm interested in living out the four Gospels. Amen. My Bible doesn't stop at Malachi. It keeps right on a marching, baby. It keeps right on a marching. You know what? My Bible don't start at Matthew. My Bible starts at Genesis, the beginning. Amen. So it's one seamless testament. You've got to put all of these things together the way they fit. And they do fit. They do fit together. And it does make a seamless whole. Do you truly want to serve the living God? Do you truly want to serve the living God? Then, as we talked about in the opening prayer, you'll consecrate His Sabbath for 24 hours. You'll make the plans now to keep the holy days. And you will set aside those times. And you will look at the calendar and make sure you know when they're coming up and say, okay, these are the holy days. Don't schedule me for anything goofy and weird on that, because I'm not doing it. I'm going to be down at the Econo Lodge and I'm taking the Passover. I'm going to be at the Econo Lodge and I'm going to celebrate the night to be much observed. I'm going to be at the Econo Lodge and I'm doing unleavened bread. And look, if you've got unconverted people in the house, you won't be able to take all the leavening out. They will insist on some, but you can get all the rest of it out they don't know about. I doubt these husbands are going to be looking for the baking soda. I doubt they're going to be digging up the yeast. That can all be gone. He might have to have some rolls, but you can keep them on the counter. You know what I'm saying? Amen? But you don't have to have any. And God's going to teach you during unleavened bread about Himself. Oh, He's going to work it. He's going to work it, y'all. Come on, girl and friends and boyfriends. He's going to work it with you for these 8 days of unleavened bread. And stuff is going to happen. It's going to be a graphic demonstration in your life where the sin is coming from. Oh, it won't be fun. Some of it will bring tears. But you know what? How great is our God that when you keep unleavened bread, He's going to work with you at your house where you live in your life, all the places your foot treads, and He's going to work with you every single place, every single day, the whole time. Man, the God of the universe is going to stop what He's doing. He's actually going to stop, but He's going to really hold your hand. Think about it, man. You're going to be walking through the days of unleavened bread holding Jesus' hand the whole way, Him showing you, well, right here and right there and this over here. How great. People talk all the time about how much they want the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, and oh, how they wished He would come to their house. And here, all you got to do is walk this way of life, and it's just going to happen. He's going to show up at your house on Shabbat. He's going to walk with you through the days of unleavened bread. He's going to touch your heart during Passover in ways that will blow your mind and trip you out. And He's going to be with you all the days of your life if you will turn to Him and serve Him. Man, this is so precious. I don't know how to describe it to you. I mean, I'm grasping for words. Like I said, are you experienced? After you come to the Holy Days, you'll be able to say yes. I'm experienced. Come on now. Look, every one of y'all came through the day except a couple of these kids here. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Are you saving your tithe to do so? You know, when you disobey God, you're demonstrating to God and us that you really don't treasure His presence. You see, basic commandment keeping is the foundation on which you build your Christianity. All 10, not 9. It's the basic foundation on which you build your Christianity. That's the whole point of this revival right here, was that for such a great time of wickedness, they're going to turn back to God, and they're going to live it the way God said to live it, and they're going to do it the way God said to do it, and they're going to make it happen the way God said to make it happen. Why? Because they want the power and the presence of God back in the camp of Judah. Galatians chapter 5. I want to get a lot deeper. I want to go a lot further because there's so much here that we don't get to because we keep having folks come and go, and so we never really get everybody on board to that basic level of God-fearing so we can really go deep. But you know, it's important. Everybody has to be on that basic level before we can go deep. What good does it do me to talk about the really deep esoteric things when people aren't living right? You follow what I'm saying? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that He set you free. I'm sorry, go to 16. I didn't mean to be here. You don't preach anyway, though, huh? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I say, live by the Spirit. That's why Holy Ghost baptism is so important. I cannot overemphasize the importance of Holy Ghost baptism because it's what allows you to break free from the desires of the flesh. What does the flesh want? The flesh wants food you're not supposed to eat. Well, why is it the Holy Ghost baptized churches eat the flesh they're not supposed to eat? Because they're teaching them that it's okay. I'm teaching you it's not okay. And I'm showing you from the Bible that you use the Holy Ghost baptism to put to death the misdeeds of the body, not the other way around. See, God's Spirit doesn't want to fuel that stuff. He's trying to cut it out. You'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So when I'm telling you live by the commandments of God, that's what the Spirit of God wants you to do. The Spirit of God living in you is envying intensely for you to walk by His commandments. It is the desires of the flesh that is telling you to go contrary to the commandments of God. The Spirit wants the commandments. The flesh does not want the commandments. But you see, these two are in conflict, and it's the Holy Ghost. That's why when you start walking right, the power of Holy Ghost comes up in you because you're reducing the conflict. As you're bringing down your commandment breaking, the Spirit of God comes up by definition. Hey, somebody ought to praise God right there. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful. They're in conflict so that you do not do what you want. you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does he mean by that? Under the law means responsible for the penalties. Praise God. We have the blood of Jesus on our heart, or you wouldn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you have the blood of Jesus on your heart, you're not under the penalty and the condemnation. What you feel is conviction to change. Hey, the devil's condemning you to get you to quit. The Holy Ghost is convicting you to change. That's the difference. We're not trying to condemn you to get you to quit and walk away. I can't do it. We're trying to get the conviction of the Holy Ghost on you so you'll say, I need to change. And step up to what God wants. Why? Because there's a blessing there for you. There's more of His power and His Spirit and His life waiting on you. Every time you make this step up to God, man, He's going to let you have it. The stuff you want, that is. Then we can get into the deeper things of the heart. If you're, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. The world's filled with it. The world's filled with it. I will not even stand up here in church and tell you the stuff that comes on Expanded Basic. It's wickedness. Impurity. Is that the word? Okay, just this is more that's what I thought. Impurity. That means you're not being pure. One man, one woman, married under God. Come on, that's the way it's got to be, y'all. Debauchery. Debauchery. That's getting drunk and having an orgy. Idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry and witchcraft. It goes on all over the place. And every time that you make the decision, I'm going to let something else cut between me and God, you're making that decision on a spirit level. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live like that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit is supposed to lead us out of all these things. Well, where does these things come from? They start in the mind. First thing is you get a thought in your mind. It might not even have been originated with you. It might have been originated by some demonic power trying to influence you to do wrong. Don't you know these arrows are flying at you all day long? A lot of the stuff that comes in your head is not your thought. So don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to it. You see, because when you start dwelling on the thought, then it comes down into the heart. When it comes down to the heart, next thing you know, it's coming out through these. It's coming out through the members of your body. And then sin comes in through a thought. It grows into the desire and the intent of the heart, and then it comes out as an action. So if you can put that helmet of salvation on and stop the arrows from coming into your mind, that stops a lot of it right there. But you see, as long as you are breaking God's commandments, you've opened the door to let the devil drive the Mack truck in there and wreck your life. And your first defense is to get the ramparts up. I'm living by the commandments. I'm living by the commandments. Now I've got the devil outside the walls. Then I can start working on the thoughts. But as long as you're leaving the gates open and letting him drive in, you follow what I'm saying? There's no point in worrying about the helmet. He's already in the castle. You got to get him out of the castle and get the ramparts up. Then you can start worrying about the thoughts. That's why we focus the way we do. First, we got to get you Sabbath observant, Torah observant, holy day keeping, dietary laws, tithing. This is the basic platform that God laid down with Cornelius the Gentile when he brought him in and gave him the Holy Ghost. Once I get you there, then we can start working on the thoughts, the thought patterns, the heart. Oh man, we're going to make out a sin list before Passover. The week before Passover, we're going, which is, I think it's the 4th or 5th or something of that nature in April, maybe it's the 3rd. That Sabbath, we're going to burn sin list at the end of the service. So everybody can start it out this way. Did you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Nah. You start right there. Write that one down there. Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, we thought about it, but we never got there. So write that one on down. Huh? Hey, you need to run right down the list. Amen? Amen? Even us diehard Sabbath keepers will be the first to tell you that we broke the Sabbath. There, write it on right on down there. Huh? Why is that? Because we didn't keep it holy. He didn't just say keep it, he said keep it holy. We're not always holy on the Sabbath. Come on, we come in here, as Kelly prayed in the prayer, we don't leave the burdens at the gate. Come on, we drag them into church and fuss about them all the time, right? Because we want our brethren to console us when we get in here, right? Come on, we all do it. Daniel says hide, and it's on the Sabbath. No lying in here up in the house. So we can just write that one on down. Amen? But as you go through this process, and you confess your sins to God, and you write them on that list, and we all pray over our list and burn them. We're not going to read them out loud. Amen? We're not reading them out loud. Amen? We're going to burn them together as a public confession that we don't want this mess in our lives. We want it cleaned out of our temple. We want our temple pure, holy, and consecrated for God. And as we go through this examination process every year, then we're opening up something in the spirit realm that will allow the power of God to pour down into the Passover because we examined ourselves. We made ourselves ready. We tried to clean up ourselves best we can. Amen? Come on, this is where the rubber hits the road. Matthew chapter 15. It all starts on the inside. So we have to clean the inside. The inside of our heart. Not just the outside. Like I said, as long as the inside is, we're still festering those thoughts and we're still bringing them into our hearts and they're going to keep coming on. I've got to really speed up here. Matthew 15, verse 1. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of our elders?" See, people ask me that all the time. Well, why? How come you're not doing it by tradition? How come you're not doing it the way this rabbi says or that rabbi says? I'll tell you why, because I'm going to follow the Word. Amen? I'm going to follow the Word. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now look, I'm all for washing your hands, and we have antimicrobial soap in the bathroom there, and I'm all for you washing up, but they weren't doing that. Okay, they weren't washing up. They were just having a ceremonial where they pour a little water over a couple fingers. Right? It was all about a show. It wasn't about washing their hands. See, it wasn't even the real deal. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" See, I won't break the commandments for a tradition. We're going to do the commandments. "For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you said, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God." That's what Corban means. Corban means I'm supposed to help my old parents in their old age so they have a roof over their head, clothing and food and shelter, but I'm going to dedicate to the temple. That's Corban. So instead of caring for their parents, they gave it to the temple so they could look good in front of everybody else. When God wants them to take care of their parents in their need, He is not to honor His Father with it. Thus you nullify the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. And I could go through many. The entire Passover service held in a typical Messianic congregation is a nullification of the commandment of God to keep the tradition. I will not do that. I will not do that. We're going to keep the commandments. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Rules taught by men. We're not going to have rules taught by men. We're going to keep with the commandments of God. Because, see, God wants your worship to be in fact and in truth, not in vain. And to have your worship in fact and in truth, you've got to live His commandments and not rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd and said, "Listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." He's not talking about the dietary laws. He's talking about washed hands. He's not talking about bacon and shrimp and pork. He's talking about washing your hands. Unclean hands makes food unclean. Clean hands cannot make pig clean. Unclean hands makes chicken unclean. Right? He's talking about hand washing. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Did you know that the Pharisees were offended?" Ha! Like Jesus cared. Everybody wants Jesus to be so nicey nice. He could have given them a nice answer. I've always wondered, why didn't He give them a nice answer trying to win them over? He didn't want to win them over. Y'all don't get that. He didn't want to win them over. He was trying to blow them out. I'm never trying to blow you out. If you ever have a hard question, I give you an answer. I'm trying to win you over. Jesus was trying to blow them out. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots," I do not believe that of you. Even if you get mad at me and leave, whether it's permanently or for a time, I do not believe that of you. Because we've had a lot of folks leave. We've had over 100 people come through this room right here during Hungry Hearts in the last 6 years. We never believe that of anybody that goes. We believe you are a plant planted by the Heavenly Father, and we're sad and sorry that we don't get to finish helping you to grow into what God wanted you to be. Lead them. They're blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, they'll both fall into a pit. So Peter's puzzled. Explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? This is Peter now. What's up, you stupid? No, it wasn't even nice to Peter. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean. Oh, now he's fixing to cut everybody off at the kneecaps. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a person unclean. See, it's not just commandment keeping that gets you in the gate. Now we're running the race. Now we've got to go through the heart. Now we've got to clean out all that stuff we like. It's easy to keep the Sabbath. It's easy to keep the dietary laws. It's hard to clean out the heart. It's hard to get down in that stuff you know you've been saying. It's hard to get rid of that stuff that rises up in you when you get cut off in traffic. It's hard to get that stuff that rises up when somebody in your household, y'all get into a heavy fight and you're really thinking some bad things. See, the devil knows how to mash your buttons, and God knows your buttons have been mashed. And God's still telling you that in spite of your buttons being mashed, this stuff has to go because it makes you unclean. We can't go to Passover unclean. See, now look, hey, I'm getting cut up like you're getting cut up right now, okay? I'm under the Benihana knives the same as you are. When I burn that list, it's real. I'm just as protective over my list. I will not even let anybody know where my list is. My list will be kept in a private place until it's going in that fire. You hear what I'm saying, me? You hear what I'm saying? These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make a man or a woman unclean. This has everything to do with where we allow our minds to linger and what we allow to remain in our heart. We live in a wicked and corrupt society, and we are constantly being bombarded with visual images of sin. How about the song? And it's got such a beautiful melody to it, too. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be. Why don't you sing it the way it is? If loving you is wrong, I'm ready to go to the lake of fire over it. Oh, really? Oh, I don't think you thought that one out, huh? But we have this great song about adultery and wickedness, and see these things linger because it's a beautiful melody, and those words don't belong in that song because that's utter wickedness. Come on, we've all heard the song. We grew up with it. What about the angel in the morning? Oh, yeah, come on, somebody. And hey, this is the clean stuff. I mean, if you want to crank up some modern-day music, we can have some sin rocking in the house. And this is bombarding everybody around you 24/7. Wickedness and sin and perversion and outright rebellion to God. These are the children being raised up for His wrath. You ever wonder about that verse? The children of disobedience being raised up for the wrath of God? Look out there because you're watching them coming on. They're filling their minds with depravity. From the little, the nerdy kids who are in all these video games where all they do is satisfy their lust for violence and murder and sex, to the more out here kids with the hip-hop music and the loud boom-booms. They're all being raised into utter, total wickedness. But God has chosen you to stand up and be that clear distinction. His way versus their way. He raised you up to take the strong stand for Him and to live for Him and to be strong for Him in a wicked and corrupt generation. He wants that dividing line sharp and crisp and crystal clear, where there's no blurriness on you at all. You stand out in sharp relief to the wickedness around you. Makes it difficult for us, though. Isaiah 66. We're steeped in this stuff, and we've got to clean the temple of our heart so that Yeshua can take His place on His throne in your inmost being. You can't even get started while you're still breaking the basic tenets and the commandments of God. Humility is not what we make it out to be. We want people with a downcast countenance, and we call them humble, but that's not humility. Humility is your willingness to conform to the Word of God. When David was confronted with his sin, it says he humbled himself to God and changed in his heart. So when you are confronted with the Word of God, humility is saying, I will change to be like God, not I'll walk around with a downcast countenance. Maybe God gave you an exuberant, joyful countenance, and that's what He wants you to spread around to everybody. It's not your countenance that matters. It's the obedience of your heart that counts. And if you really appreciate the sacrifice that we sang about in the song that Jesus Christ made for you, you want to obey Him. It's not that you don't like it. After you really realize, this is the covenant in my blood. The Greek can also read, this is the covenant and it required my blood to buy it for you. And when you really realize that, you want to quit that wickedness, you want to quit the sin, and you want to live a holy, righteous life to God. Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I will esteem. This is God Almighty talking. And He's telling you, this is who's important in my eyes. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you tremble at His word? When He tells you that if you break the Sabbath, you're going to die for it, do you tremble? When He tells you that when you bring pig into your body, you're an abomination and He will not come to you, do you tremble? Oh, I tell you what, we sang that last song and I was thinking, or the two before the land, and I kept thinking to myself, you know, if you've never really been through things, if you've never really stood at death's door. You know, we had the one picture, which is in a lot of funeral homes here in town, where Jesus is holding the guy as he's collapsing in death. If you've never been to death's door, you just don't know how precious it is that He's there with you. If you've never watched the grim reaper walk in the room to take you, you just don't know how precious it is when Jesus appears and sends Him out the door. If you've never stood on the abyss of collapse, you just don't know how important it is when you feel His hand grab you by the shoulder and pull you away from the precipice. If you've never been to insanity's gate, you just don't know how precious it is when you feel Jesus grab you by the nape of your neck and pull you back to where you're supposed to be. If you've never been someplace, you just don't know what deliverance is like. You have to go to those places and experience those awful things to really know the deliverance and the power of the God on high. If you tremble at His word, He esteems you. If you tremble at His word, He loves you. Did you tremble when He said you must keep the Passover on the 14th of Nisan? Did you tremble when you found out your friends walked away? Did you tremble when you found out they forsook the way of God? Did it make you feel gross inside like you wanted to curl up and die? That's a humble person who loves God and puts Him first. So we look for people with a willing spirit of obedience to God and His Word. So in order to prepare for this Passover, where we have asked for such an overwhelming breakout of the revival of God, we're asking you to clean out of your heart and mind everything that offends Jesus, to go through the Word of God and to change your life in the preparation for Passover, to conform to the power of the Word of God so you can walk into Passover with a clean heart, a clear assurance of faith that Jesus is my Passover lamb, that the death angel will pass over me because His blood is on my heart. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm asking you to make it happen between now and Passover. I'm asking you to test the Lord and see if He won't pour out for you so much of His presence it will blow you away and change your life forever. I'm asking you now to clean out of your home and your flesh the worldliness and to bring your body in home. Now look, I realize when you live with a person that doesn't believe this way, there's only so far you can bring this. But I'm asking you to bring it as far as you can and live peaceably with your spouse, to bring your home and your life into conformity with the Word of God. Now you can't force them. They have to come of their own free will. That's why we don't force you. You have to come of your own free will. You've got to come because you want God. If you're not hungry for Him, that's why we're hungry hearts, and it's just not going to work. And if they're not hungry, then the best thing you can do is just love them. Amen? The best thing you can do is love them for who they are, where they are, and just hope, as the Word of God says, that your patient example of well-doing will win them over. Don't push. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And hey, that includes talking ill of another brother when you don't need to be. You know, if you need to say, look, brother so-and-so's caught in a problem, let's pray for him, and you've got a clean heart, I'm all for that. But if you're just talking junk to spread something around, that's shedding innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension against brothers. You see, how we treat each other matters. God wants us to remain loyal to Him first and then to reach out to each other. God does not want us to compromise with sin in the house, but God also knows He's going to bring people in here laden down with sin, and we've got to be able to reach out to them gently and care. Look, I don't expect anybody to flip a switch and just all of a sudden change, but I do expect over a period of time that as the Word is shown that we will be humble, we will be contrite, we will tremble at the Word of God, and over the course of time we will come to the conclusion, I need to live by the Word of God. We want to treat people as they come in gently, with love. For starters, we want to be treated gently with love, right? Amen? And I told you about my first day of unleavened bread. I didn't tell everybody. I'm not going to take the time to message. But that's a story for you sometime. Because when I first got saved, I was rough as a cob. You hear what I'm saying to you? I was rough as a cob. I am the son of a car salesman who worked on construction job sites at that time, and I was about as bad as you could get. And so a couple months into church, I'm still not nearly cleaned up enough to be here. And God made a way for me, and He made a place for me, rough as a cob. And we're going to try to accommodate folks best we can. The only thing we need to see is willingness to conform to the Word of God when shown. That we can work with. Willingness to conform. And look, just because you show them one time doesn't mean they're going to flip right there on the spot. I mean, that's a beautiful thing when you find it. They may have to see it a couple of times. It may have to perk a little while through the Holy Ghost in their brain before, you know, I think that's right, finally. We're going to be easy with them. But we're not going to compromise with sin in the house. You follow what I'm saying? We're going to help sinners, but we're not going to compromise with sin. There's a difference there. Some indication that it's because of Him and Him alone that we can even have access to God. I want to take you to the Passover, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23. This feast of God is the graphic example. That's why it's the first feast, amen? It's the first feast because this feast is showing you that it's only God's grace that gets you in this story. We didn't go there, but in Isaiah it says, your living by the law to justify yourself before God is like menstrual rags. That's what it says in the Hebrew. And back in the day, the women, when it was that time of month, would go into a tent and they would sit on a pile of rags. And He's saying, those are the rags that your righteousness is to me. We can't earn our salvation. Passover is what gets you in the game. But once you're in the game, now you've got to, as you go through the holy days, you understand. The next one after Passover is Pentecost, okay? Pentecost is the giving of the law. Pentecost is the giving of the Holy Ghost. He gave both of them on the same day because He wants both in church. You can't have one without the other. Satan's the one that separated the two apart and just trying to keep them separated. We're messing him up by bringing them together. That's why when you come here, you come under warfare. You come here and you think, I'm living by God's laws and commandments, and I'm Holy Ghost baptized. It's God's whole package in one place. So why am I coming under the warfare now? Well, while you were separated, you were a threat. Now that you're together, you're a problem. And the problem for the devil is to get you back in your place on one side of the divide or the other. God needs both sides together to make it work in the community. And the devil needs them apart. So when you bring them together, the devil's going to split you in half again. Come on, somebody. Exodus 12, verse 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, He will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your homes and strike you down. It's the blood of Jesus that causes God to pass you over. There is nothing else that will do it. I don't care how Torah observant you are, your Torah observance is filthy rags to God. I don't care how full of the Holy Ghost you are or how anointed you are to pray, that it is nothing compared to God but wind if the blood of Jesus isn't on the doorpost of your heart. It's the only thing that gets you in the game. This is the season of total abject surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's what the days of unleavened bread symbolize. When you put the leavening out and you bring the unleavened bread in, you are telling Jesus by your actions, I am wholly surrendered to you. Surrender means to lose what He said to lose and to take in what He said to take in. Amen? And the whole 7-day show of unleavened bread is about showing Jesus by your actions. Talk is cheap, right? Well, I say it all the time. You can talk the talk, but it's who walks the walk that we're interested in, right? Jesus looking at you saying the same thing. Oh, they're all talking junk to me. Oh, this whole country's lifting up its hands and saying, we want God. But ain't nobody walking the walk. See, He don't want tunas with good taste. He wants tunas that taste good. Amen? Anybody can run around and pretend to be something God wants, but it's the people who live it in their lives that He can work with. See? You either have the blood of Jesus or you don't. The death angel, when he sees the blood of Jesus, will pass over you. If he does not see the blood of Jesus, you are still the walking dead. So demonstrate to the Lord God Almighty that Jesus' blood is on your heart by keeping Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Show him how much the death of his son to redeem you from certain death really means to you. Now turn to Revelation 13. I'm going to show y'all something. And I hope every one of you receives this. Oh, praise God. Lord, let them receive it in their heart. Quicken the Holy Ghost in them that they will receive this right now in the name of Yeshua. Revelation 13:16. Talking about the beast, the coming Antichrist. He will also force everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. And that's all we want to talk about. The mark of the beast, the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. Well, let me tell you a little secret. God has a mark too. God has a mark too. So, you know, I'm going to, sister. I think I'll preach right here. We're so worried about not taking the beast mark that we're not worried about taking God's mark. Let me tell you a little secret. If you don't take God's mark, you don't have any choice but take the devil's mark. Because when they come to kill you, you're going to cave. If you're not willing to do it for God right now in the peace and happiness when you got money in your pocket, what makes you think you're going to do it when they're going to put you to death? By torture. I mean, what makes you think you're going to stop then and say, I think I'll take my stand right here, thank you. I don't think so. If you can't take your stand right here to come down to Passover and have a good catered meal and have a good time in the Holy Ghost, what makes you think you're going to take your stand when they're ready to kill you? Exodus chapter 13. I'm seeing the mark of God. You want to see the mark of God? The mark of God. Exodus 13, verse 9. This observance for you, speaking of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of Yahweh is to be on your lips. For Yahweh brought you out of Egypt with His mighty hand, and you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time forever. Year after year in the NIV is from the Hebrew ha olam, which means forever. This is the mark of God that you keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Just like the mark of the beast is to be on your right hand and your forehead, so God's mark is to be on your right hand and your forehead, meaning I took the action with my hand and I meditated on the action with my brain. When you blow off God at Passover season, you are taking the mark of the devil by default. See, we're not up here just talking junk. It's not all about Pastor Bill. It's not all about following Pastor Bill. It's about this is what God has laid out from 3,500 years ago to tell you and everybody else like you what you've got to do to serve Him. And we're just trying to help you, to take you by the hand and walk you through the law of God to the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. I mean, we're doing this to help you. We're trying to bring you to that place where God can do what He wants with you. He has purposely chosen you, molded you, shaped you your whole life. There's not one piece of trouble you got into or one good thing that ever happened in your life that God didn't shape every bit of it to make you who you are for right this time and season to come and celebrate this Passover to Him. Oh, you think about that. He wants to pour out the revival like Hezekiah into your life right now at this Passover. But you got to be prepared to show up and get it. He's already given us word in the Holy Ghost that everybody who comes in prepared is going to have the God encounter of a lifetime. That you will have more of His power and presence than you've ever had in your lifetime. It's going to blow you away if you show up prepared. Otherwise, you're just going to come and have dinner and go home. So what do you want at Passover? Dinner and go home? I mean, the Premier's going to put a nice dinner out for us. Amen? It's going to be some good food. But I'm not coming for the food. We made it nice because it's the holy days. I'm not coming for the dinner. I'm coming for the power and the presence of God. I want so much of Him in the worship after the dinner that I won't have to be carried back to the room. Whoa! Come on, somebody. I'm not the only Holy Ghost drunk in the house. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. That's not right. Go back to 2 Chronicles 29 and somewhere we'll find where this verse is. Jesus died to die to pay for your sins, and this is the commemoration of it. Jesus had to die to pay for your sins. It took His death and shed blood on the cross to get this thing done for you, and this is what you have to do to show Him. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 17. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month. Okay. I don't exactly know what day the first month starts, but it's sometime at the end of March. Okay. I know that the 14th day of the first month starts at sundown, April 7th. I know that. So they started consecrating late. They started the beginning of the first month. Right? And by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For eight more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the month, the day after the holy day they finally got done. They started late. I don't want you to start late. I want you to start now. Y'all remember that old song, Right on Time, Right on Time? Come on, that was one of the first albums I ever bought. Come on, man, that was the first albums I ever bought. Come on, somebody. I'm not the only one from back in the day. I want you right on time. We're starting now. So that you are ready and consecrated, your heart, your temple, cleaned in time for Passover. They went in and reported to the king. Let's drop on down here because I don't want to waste a lot of time in this part. They cleaned it up late. They started late. We're starting on time. Verse 35. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for His people because it was done so quickly. And they reestablished the service of the Lord. Our whole ministry is about reestablishing the service of the Lord. Not according to traditions. That includes the ones we started with. It's according to the Word of God, cleaning it out, taking it at face value for what it says and walking it out in our lives. It would have been oh too easy to have just simply been another sub-chapter of another messianic denomination. Would have been easy. But I would have had to turn my back on the Bible. And I sat at my desk in 2001 and I counted the cost. And the bottom line comes down to this. We sit here and make big decisions for this ministry. It comes down to the gut check. Do I have the stomach for this? Come on, I mean, that's the bottom line of the decision, right? Do I have the stomach to walk away from a lot of the Word of God I know to be an established rabbi in a denomination with all the respect and the piece of paper and all of that goes? I don't got the stomach for that. I don't have the stomach to turn my back on God when I know He's right. Amen? We talk about service light, right, for the seekers. I don't have the stomach to come down here and set it up for no Holy Ghost church. I don't have the stomach for that. I don't have the stomach to come down here and give a little message for Ultra Light Word Church. Do you? What I have the burning fire in my stomach for is to have as much of the Holy Ghost power and presence in the services as we're allowed by God to have. What I have a burning desire in my gut is to put as much of the Word of God out as the Lord will let me put on the table for you to eat. We don't cram it down your throat. It's a buffet. You get to take what you want. But, you know, I don't believe in you going home hungry. And I've heard a lot of people tell me, man, I was in this church and I went home hungry every week and I was starving to death in that church. I don't want you starving to death in church. I want you fed to the full. So when you bless God, you really mean it, because it was good and I ate till I couldn't stand anymore. Come on, that's a nice feeling, y'all. Come on, when you go to the buffet and you really wear it out, that's a nice feeling when you go home and lay on the couch. Come on, we all like that. I want you to get that in here. Fed full, overflowed with the Spirit of God and fed all the Word I could stand. Come on, that's what it's all about. And hugged and loved like they really meant it. Come on, that's important too. I want you hugged like we mean it, because we do mean it. And I want you to feel it when we hug you, that you know it, you're loved and cherished and treasured in this place. It's important. Come on. Second Chronicles, I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 30 and verse 1. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and all Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, those who were left, inviting them to come and celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. That is in the law. If you are unable to keep the Passover in the first month, there is provision to take it in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves. The people had not assembled, and the temple wasn't clean until the 16th day, remember. So they decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. Drop down to verse 10. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. You're going to get scorned and ridiculed. Do not think that you above all people on earth are going to escape the scorn and the ridicule. You take the Passover flyers, you hand them out to people, some of them are going to look at you, some are going to be patronizing, and some are going to scorn you and ridicule you. Amen? But you do it anyway. Why? Because we want the revival to break out. Amen? We want the revival to break out. Nevertheless, some men of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. See, humbleness is obeying the Word of God. Humbleness is not your countenance. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out with the king his officials in order following the Word of the Lord. I want you to have the hand of God on you and to have that unity of mind to carry out in your life what we've shown you from the Holy Bible that God wants you to do in your life. That is where it comes from. The revival comes from the unity of obeying God. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, and they removed the altars. See, even just coming to Passover now, they start removing altars. They start tearing down the high places, and they throw them in the garbage dump. That's what the Kidron Valley was at that time. That's Gehenna. We've got to go through our lives and we've got to start pulling down the old altars, pulling down the high places, throwing out the stuff that came from our backgrounds that God doesn't like, everything that offends Him, and get rid of it. One year we were cleaning up the house for unleavened bread and we looked up, had this beautiful, I love Egypt, right? Egyptology, I love it. Had these beautiful little Egyptian bookends. And I thought to myself, here's the celebration of coming out of Egypt and I've got these Egyptian bookends. They got to go. I don't care if I love them or not. Oop, got it here. Gone. Clean everything that does not conform to the Word of God out of your life as far as you're able with the people you live with in your home, and make everything as right as you can. Why? Because this is, you see the revival working in the people even as they assembled in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God was moving on them and they were of a whole mind to do right. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. Now hold on. The Messianic people tell you to do it on the 15th day. They slaughtered it on the 14th day like they were supposed to. The 14th day like they were supposed to. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, so they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. And they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. And the priests sprinkled the blood handed them by the Levites. And since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not clean and could not consecrate their lambs. You see, you were supposed to kill your own lamb, thank you. You were supposed to be consecrated to bring your lamb to the altar and kill it. You were to kill your own lamb, not give it to the priest to do. Later in the day, people were all backslid, so they did it a different way. Jesus rebuked those people. They weren't doing it right. They kept the Passover on the wrong day. They did it in the wrong way because they were backslid. These people are coming back to revival. You've got to kill the sin in your life. You've got to realize it was by your hands that Jesus died. You've got to realize you're the hard heart that drove the nails in His hands and staked Him on that cross. When you take culpability for your share in the death of Messiah, then the blood covers you. You've got to take your culpability in the death. It has got to be a sacrifice to you. He didn't die for them. They didn't kill Him. You did. And when you come to grips with that, with tears, because you will cry when you hit that, then the sacrifice covers you. Come on, somebody. Then you're out from under the law and you're under the blood of Jesus. 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, His holy dwelling place. And when all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh. And after they had destroyed them, the Israelites returned to their towns and to their own property. They cleaned out their lives, and a revival broke out. They celebrated this for 2 weeks. I didn't read that for you in the story. But after the 7 days of unleavened bread were finished, they celebrated it for another 7 days, and revival broke out. And they went through the whole territory of Israel, whether northern kingdom or southern kingdom, and they destroyed all the pagan idols and all the pagan emblems and all the pagan altars, and they destroyed it utterly from out of the place, and they consecrated themselves to Yahweh. That's what made Hezekiah stand up and tell the king of Assyria, "I serve Yahweh God. I will not pay you tribute. You send who you think you can down here, but Yahweh God will deliver us." And He did. And He did. And God said, "I will draw Sennacherib, king of Assyria, back to Assyria, and I will kill him myself." And that's what happened. He got up and his army's dead from the destroyer. And God brought Sennacherib back to Assyria. And as he worshipped his pagan god, one of his own sons stabbed him in the back. The revival broke out. And the children of Judah were delivered because of their obedience and because of the humbleness of their heart to turn back to their God. And I'm telling you right now, if you want revival to break out in this place, if you want God to pour the fire of God into Jackson, Tennessee, and to wipe this place out in the Spirit of God, and a revival to break out, to turn people back to Yahweh, the God of Israel, then we'll have to consecrate our lives. We'll have to clean out of our homes and our lives and our minds the things that offend. We'll have to begin to consecrate the 24 hours of the Sabbath. We'll have to set aside our tithe and prepare ourselves for the holy days. We'll have to make sure that we keep our bodies clean from dietary influence. We'll have to turn off the pornography when it comes across the TV. But you got a clicker for. You can hit the up or down button and go somewhere else. Clean the magazines out of our house that bring filth in. And wholly turn ourselves to God. We don't need 40 internet preachers. We need this Bible right here is what we need. We need our mind in the Word of God. Look, I've got an easy-to-read English translation. It means what it says, and it says what it means. We just have to believe the words. We just have to believe the words. Because God has promised us revival in this place. But it comes from a people who are consecrated to their God. You have to bring that to the table. We can set up the hall. We can make the provisions with the caterer. We can get all the Seder elements on the table. We can pick music that will drop you to your knees and cry like a baby. But you bring the consecration of your heart, and without it, revival will not fall in your life. But God has made a distinction this year and the other years. He's bringing revival not on the group corporately, but to those who are ready. So if you come to Passover ready, you are not going to be held back because the person next to you didn't get right. You are going to get what you are prepared for. And I'm persuading you, I'm encouraging you, I'm pleading and I'm begging with you in the power of the Holy Ghost to make your life prepared this year for Passover, because you will have the Passover of a lifetime if you come consecrated and prepared. Oh, great Heavenly Father, I thank You, I praise You, I lift You up, I glorify You. Be exalted in the lives of these people. Be magnified. Be magnified in their homes and in all of their territories with the power of the Holy Spirit. Quicken this word, Father, that these people will prepare themselves to receive You. That we can have the Passover You've promised, and that everybody there will feel Your power, feel Your presence, feel Your touch, and have every life transformed in the house, and that You can break out revival right here, right now, this year, 2009, in Yeshua's holy and righteous name. Amen and amen.